looking at Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading probably verses 10 through 20, but this will spill over into next week. So today we'll probably concentrate on 10 through 16 or 10 through 17. But if you have Bibles with you, you can grab them and turn to those verses and follow along. If you don't have a Bible, you can reach in front of you and grab one. Let's look together at Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. When Paul says, finally, he kind of reminds us that he's putting the landing gear down, and he's making plans for kind of landing this 747 that he's been taking us on. So that should remind us that there's not much time left in this book. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, guide our steps this morning as we worship you in the opening of your word, as we prepare our hearts for spiritual battle, as we prepare our hearts to remember once again the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ until he comes again. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, whenever there is
spiritual growth, you can be assured that the evil one is going to do his best to make sure that that spiritual growth is stopped in its tracks. Paul has been teaching us a lot about the Christian life, and he's shown us so many things about what God's plan is, and then he's taken that and broken that down into the individual areas of our life and how we can put God's universal cosmic plan into place in our church lives, in our social lives, in our home life, in our work life. And now we look at our spiritual life, because whenever we get to that point, we know that Satan is going to pay attention. And he's going to try to oppose us in everything we do. I remember 41 years ago when I became a Christian. I was a little naughty 5-year-old boy. And at the time, we were living in Wisconsin, and it was a Thursday evening, right after supper. And my dad, we had a kids' club Thursday night, and I would always go with my dad to pick up some of the kids for this Thursday night kids' club. But this evening, this Thursday night after supper, we had just gotten done with a Good News Club in our home. And after supper, my mom started talking to me about spiritual things, and I sat on my mom's lap and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus in the spring of, I think, 1975. But you want to know something? Right after that, I ran out to tell my dad that I had become a Christian. And you know what he did? He had already left to pick up kids for this kids' club because it was getting late. And I got so angry. I was so angry. I was running and jumping and screaming, and I just hated the fact that he left without me, and he didn't even tell me he was going. See, you can experience a spiritual victory
But right away, Satan is there to oppose you and to cause you in whatever way he can to trip up. And that is a known fact, a known reality of the Christian life. Well, we saw this a few weeks ago as we finished the first three chapters of Ephesians and then got into chapters 4 and 5. This is God's big picture as I understand it from the first three chapters. That God is at work glorifying himself by uniting all things in Christ, ordering all things under the headship of Christ, filling all saints with Christ and his Spirit for his and our enjoyment for all eternity. And if we see that this is God's big picture, Satan knows that. And Satan is trying to do everything he can to make sure this doesn't happen. Now, ultimately, Satan knows that God is going to be the winner. But Satan has deceived himself, too, even as he is trying to deceive others. So in Satan's deception, he tries to thwart this plan. And opposition comes up, doesn't it? Now realize, opposition is not just this kind of grand cosmic opposition where these wars are taking place in the heavenlies or in the skies throughout the universe. There is war that's taking place inside of us at the ground level. Opposition takes place all over the place. It takes place within ourselves. When we experience our own human limitations, where we have limited knowledge or limited experience, limited competence, where we just can't do the things that we want to do. There are human frailties that keep us from doing the things that we want to do or to keep us from carrying out this cosmic plan and purpose that God has for us. We get sick. We get tired. Sometimes we get frustrated. There's our own sinfulness. We have sinfulness that keeps us from doing those things. Paul tells the Galatians, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." We have these sinful desires inside of us that create opposition, that put up barriers, that keep us from doing those things that God seems to want us to do. But we also have opposition from the outside, don't we? We have other people opposing us. We have people within the church opposing us. Clashes of personality. A type A personality versus a type Z personality. They just clash with one another. They run over each other. We have clashes of ideology. Sometimes we even have clashes of doctrine. Clashes of our own understanding of our mission. We don't always agree on what we're called to do. I was reminded yesterday about our goldfish saga that thankfully we finished up a year and a half ago when our last fish died. And I apologize to you fish lovers out there. It was not a happy time for me, trust me. But we had three goldfish. And they nibbled on one another. And they eventually killed one another. And doesn't that happen in the church? This fishbowl that we sometimes find ourselves in, that we nibble on each other? This opposition from within our own body, an opposition indeed from outside. But we have opposition from the spirit world, don't we? Certainly opposition from Satan, opposition from his demons and evil spirits that try to work through us, that try to work through others, try to work through external conditions that get us frustrated, that get us discouraged. We have opposition. But in order to defeat this opposition, in order to get on with God's purposes, Paul gives us this instruction about putting on the whole armor of God. And he shares, I think, four areas, four strategies that we can use, four tactics, really, that we can use in putting on this whole armor of God that will allow us to defeat that opposition and get on with fulfilling God's purposes in life. Now, we're not going to get to all four today, and hopefully we'll get through the first two. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at the last two. But we want to look at these ways that we can put on this armor, ways that we can strategize and put our tactics to good use in confronting the opposition. First of all, though, it's important that we realize that when opposition hits us, we are not the prime target. See, we may feel that Satan is really trying to oppose me. We have to recognize that Satan's main goal, and we'll look at that in just a few minutes, his main goal is to strike a blow at God's ultimate plan. We just get in the way, right? We're the pawns on the chessboard that Satan just wants to drive over. But let's not think that we are his prime target. He doesn't really care about us. We simply get in his way of thwarting God's plan. In fact, he can even try to work in our lives so that plan is thwarted. Remember from 1 Samuel chapter 8 when the Israelites were coming to Samuel and they saw Samuel's sons and they really weren't doing what they were supposed to do and they got a little nervous and the Israelites used this as an opportunity to come to Samuel and say, "We want a king. We want a king that makes us look like the rest of the nations around us." And what did God say to Samuel? God said, "Samuel, don't get angry with them because they are not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." And when we experience this opposition, whether it's personal, internal, or opposition from the on the outside, or opposition directly from Satan, satanic attacks, we have to realize that Satan isn't so much rejecting us or assaulting us as he is attempting to assault God. And his rejection is ultimately a rejection of God. But in order to carry out the purposes that God has for us, he does indeed want us to stand up to the opposition. And the apostle equips us with a strategy to do that, a strategy that involves four tactics. Let's say it this way. In order to stand up to the opposition and see God's purposes fulfilled, we should do four things. Again, we'll look at the first two today. The first thing is this. Know your enemy. Look at verse 11 with me. The apostle says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." One of the things that makes us as Christians weak and unwittingly frustrate God's plan, even though ultimately God's plan can't be frustrated, but it makes us weak, it's our failure to know who our enemy is. We attack one another. Those with different personalities. Those with differing opinions. Those with different perspectives. And we consider them our enemy. And we get angry with them. And if they would just do this, and if they would just do that, and we attack them verbally or in other kinds of ways, we don't know our enemy. The elections are in process. And politicians are attacking one another. And the emotions are running high. And Cruz is attacking Trump. And Hillary is attacking Bernie. And the Republicans are attacking the Republicans. And the Democrats are attacking the Democrats. And of course, when the nominations will finally be made, then the Democrats will be attacking the Republicans. We have to realize we are a United States of America and we are supposed to be on the same team. You know how often we attack one another in vitriolic ways, in just bitter ways, lying about one another and chopping down another person's character. You know, when our kids attack each other, we try to remind them that they're on the same team. They're on Team Allen. Let's live, play on the same team. And yet so many times, he did this and she did this. And don't we do that as Christians. But in view of the fact that we all have a common enemy, let's fight for unity. In fact, if we are going to fight, let's fight for unity. Because Paul tells us that we need unity. And Christ has created us to be unified. And he has given us all the tools we need to be unified. No, God says the battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against other human beings, whether it's ourselves or even our circumstances or people on the outside. Our battle is a spiritual battle. And we have a spiritual enemy. And our battle is fought on a spiritual battlefield. And it's won by the Spirit of Christ's power and authority. It's invisible. We may not see it, but we do feel it. And we see its manifestations in our world. Paul wants us to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. What are the schemes of the devil? Let me share with you what I think Satan's battle plan is. I think this is important because this makes up what I think are the schemes of the devil. And certainly there could be other things. But this is simply a compilation of what I think those are. Satan's goal, his ultimate goal, I think, is to thwart or derail God's plan. And in the process, to make sure there are as many casualties as possible. But he also wants to set himself up as the object of worship. If you look at those passages in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 17, and especially in Isaiah 14, the prophet talks about this angel wanting to set himself up and say, I want to be like the Most High God, right? In his pride. And Ezekiel 28 tells us that he was perfect in everything until unrighteousness was found in him. Talking about Satan, he has an ultimate end game. His ultimate goal is not to get you angry when you go to work in the morning. His ultimate goal is not to make your dishwasher break down. His ultimate goal is to thwart God's plan and to set himself up as the object of worship. But he has a strategy in doing all this. One of the strategies he has is to neutralize power in God's people so that we become totally ineffectual. We just walk around doing the same old thing, doing nothing of substance for the kingdom of God. He wants to turn people away from God and his word. If we can just get us out of God's word, then we lose the fuel. We just sort of sputter to a standstill. But he also wants to destroy unity in the body, doesn't he? He wants to destroy unity in the body. Satan smiles when we fight one another over silly things, doesn't he? He just has one of those really quirky, evil, kind of how the Grinch stole Christmas smiles on his face when he sees us living out of unity, living outside of unity in the body of Christ. Living for ourselves rather than one another. Well, he also has a series of tactics in order to meet his strategies. And his strategies are there to meet his goal. What are his tactics? Well, he casts doubt. He accuses us. He is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, 19 talks about that ancient serpent, the devil. Tying it back to Genesis chapter 3. The devil, it's the Greek word diabolos. The Spanish word for devil is diablo. Diablo, I guess it is. It's a compound word that means to throw through. And the devil throws things right through us. He throws darts right through us. He throws accusations our way. He throws doubts our way. And he causes us to doubt the goodness of God. He causes us to doubt the motivations of other people. And by doing that, these tactics destroy unity, destroy faith in God, and destroy our desire to meet with God in his word. But he creates deception, doesn't he? Genesis chapter 3. He deceives. But he also tempts, right? He tempted Jesus to no avail. But he also tempts us. If you just do this, boy, you can have so much more. He throws persecution and suffering our way, doesn't he? And gets us to stop meeting together. Remember in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect to meet with one another, to encourage one another. And he was saying that mainly in the context of a group of Christians who are scattering because of persecution. And when we're being persecuted, our first response, our first reaction is to kind of cower and to kind of stay away from other people so that we don't have a big target on our back. Well, that's what Satan does. He throws false doctrine our way. And he throws dissension, division and desertion our way so that we desert our first love. See, these are some of the tactics that Satan uses. In the spiritual realm, manifesting itself in the physical realm to destroy our unity, to turn us away from God and His Word, and to neutralize our power so that in all of that, he can thwart God's plan and set himself up as the object of worship. Well, the devil uses spiritual powers, verse 12, to carry out his battle plan. Now notice what these powers are. They're rulers, they're authorities, they're cosmic powers, they're spiritual forces. They have power. They're not followers, they're not impotent entities. These are powerful forces. Remember, they're not flesh and blood rulers. It's not the president who's our enemy. And it's not the dictators who are our enemies in this physical world. Certainly, leaders can be guided and driven by spiritual forces, but our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Is it against this the physical entities of our world? It's against spiritual forces. These are non-material forces working in our way, in our world. You know, one of the ways that the devil entrenches himself, really gets down and gets powerful, is to convince our society that there is no such thing as a spirit world. Right? We live in a world where, you know, we kind of laugh at spiritual beings and we kind of laugh at the manifestations of the spirit world. And we consider ourselves spiritual beings, but we'll put TV shows on the networks that really kind of laugh at the spiritual world and laugh at Christians for believing in a spiritual world. And through it, Satan says, oh, keep on believing that I don't exist. Keep on doing it. And yet he does exist. And he uses these spiritual forces. And you see how that was manifest in the Gospels and throughout the Acts. Physical people being controlled by spiritual beings. And Paul's endeavors oftentimes being frustrated by spiritual powers. Of course, they're at work in our visible world. But their base of command, he says at the end of verse 12, is the heavenly places, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul uses that a number of times in this book. Ephesians 1, verse 3, we see that the vault of our spiritual blessings is in the heavenly places. Our spiritual blessings are kept for us in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, we see that the seat of Christ's authority is in the heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, the heavenly places is the place of our resurrection life and power. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it's the context in which the church's mission is carried out. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And of course, in chapter 6, verse 12 here, we see that it's the battlefield on which the war is won. See, if all of these things are in the heavenly places, it also makes sense that our battle would be waged in the heavenly places as well. And what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 12, verse 34? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we have our treasure in the heavenly places. Our heart is in the heavenly places. And that battle is being fought in the heavenly places. To trip us up morally, to trip us up physically, certainly, to trip us up relationally, to trip us up spiritually, to carry out his battle plan. Listen, when our life is out of focus, it's a spiritual problem, isn't it? When sin hinders me, it's spiritual. When my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, my family members oppose me, or when I oppose them, it's a spiritual thing. When I get sick and I can't engage, when the weather prevents me, when I'm ill-equipped mentally, emotionally, physically, when my relationships are broken, these are all spiritual things. Now, certainly I can't blame the spiritual world for my own sinfulness. God holds me responsible, and thankfully I'm in Christ. But we have to recognize that these are all spiritual battles. My spiritual life isn't just when I go to church or just when I read my Bible. My spiritual life is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. When I'm at work, when I'm at home, when I'm on Facebook, my spiritual life is right there, and it's a spiritual battle, and there is always that propensity for me to be tripped up. So I have to know my enemy. I know my enemy is the prince of the power of the air. It's not my coworker. It's not the person sitting next to me in the pew on Sunday morning. It's the prince of the power of the air from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Well, know your enemy. Secondly, know your equipment. And I can see we're not going to get through this. Use your equipment. Use your equipment. I call this equipment, it's spiritual armor. But I call this equipment because we have to realize that this is not stuff that we get up in the morning and we put on. Right? He says put on the whole armor of God, but he does that in a way of describing that this should be a reality that's already there. It's not simply putting something on me physically, it's making use of what I already have. Peter, in his second epistle, verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he talks about that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So it's not I don't have to go to the store and buy this spiritual armor. I don't have to go to church and get this spiritual armor. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I already have this spiritual armor. I'm simply making use of it. And I'm simply making myself available to this equipment that is already there. Well, let's look at this armor very quickly. Again, we won't get through this, but we'll get through as much as we can. First, spiritual armor, okay? There's a Roman soldier. That's what I think a Roman soldier looks like. At least that's what I'm told what a Roman soldier looks like. And you'll see that there are various pieces of armor that this soldier wears. The first thing we see is the belt of truth. The belt suggests being alert, avoiding a loose or casual attitude. When I had the flu, I lost a couple of pounds, so my belt was a little bit loose, which I'm happy about. So I had to cinch it one more loop, right? So obviously my pants don't droop. Some people want that, but the idea is that our body is tight and ready for action so that we don't have to worry about things falling off. Now, the belt that the Roman soldier would wear, it was the foundation of the other pieces of equipment, particularly the breastplate of righteousness, because that would be tucked into the belt. So that's the foundational garment that has to be put on. Now, truth isn't solely the truth. Not that it isn't the truth. The truth is what we find in the Scriptures, right? So we need to be equipped with the truth. But it's also more subjective than that. It's also character qualities, genuineness, faithfulness, reliability, integrity. So when I put on the belt of truth, it means I'm living a life of intentionality. And intentionally living this truth out. Remember what he says? Speaking the truth in love. I'm doing that intentionally, but I'm also intentionally living a life of integrity, a life of truthfulness. And I should be doing that 24 hours a day. So I put on the belt of truth. And again, this is primary because it's the piece of equipment that all the other pieces seem to rely on.
There's also the breastplate of righteousness. Notice I'm not naming the breastplate or the belt, because we can get kind of caught up in the physicality of the equipment and lose sight of the real point. He's saying he wants us to put on truth, put on righteousness. This is your heart protector. Remember, our heart is in the heavenly places. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So our heart is in the heavenly places, and that heart needs to be protected. How is it protected? It's protected by righteousness. It's protected by righteousness. Now, we can make rules of ourselves, and we can make our own system of righteousness. I will not look at that picture. That's a rule. I will not get angry with my coworker. See, that's a rule. That's my own righteousness. Paul had that kind of righteousness too. But he counted that righteousness but loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. In fact, I have it here. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, making rules, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, this breastplate of righteousness is not a protection that I'm going to carry out myself simply by willing myself not to do certain things. No, it's the righteousness that comes through Christ. It's Christ's righteousness. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. See, I can make those rules, but I guarantee it's not going to protect a lot. So it's not my own rule making that's going to protect my heart. But it's the righteousness of Christ. And we have faith in Christ's righteousness. And that's the only protection that we have in this spiritual battle that will protect that heart of ours. And it's to rely on the righteousness of Christ, who has made us righteous in him by faith, where Abraham was accounted righteousness simply because he believed what God said. And so we believe what Christ says in his word. And that is our righteousness. Well, we're going to jump to some applications here. Let me show you these things, and then we'll get to this next week. Gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. All of these things protect us. All of these things are the armor that we can use to oppose the opposition. Let's look at some applications quickly, and then we'll prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. I never know how long these things are going to take. It's ridiculous. Let's remember some things. First of all, don't see each other as the enemy. In our process of putting on our armor, that should help us to see that everyone else has armor to put on too. And it should help us to kind of look around and see where other people are vulnerable. And maybe we can help out, and other people can see that where we're vulnerable and they can help out. But our battle is a spiritual battle fought in the heavenly places, and we shouldn't see each other as the enemy. But also remember that the battle is God's battle, right?
The battle belongs to God. The battle belongs to the Lord. We'll sing that in a little bit. Remember, he's already won the battle. When Jesus says, "It is finished," Satan was defeated. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? See, it's won. We're just working out the repercussions of it. But the battle isn't my battle. That can really lead to pride. The battle is God's battle. And I am his soldier.
Satan's goal is to thwart God's plan. He doesn't care about you. He will run over you if he can. But he is really trying to strike a blow at God, right? He strike a blow at Jesus' heel.
And then fourthly, the spiritual armor prepares us for the battle. There are things that we can do. We can be intentional about using this armor that he gives to us. And again, Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of these pieces of equipment next week. The gospel of peace and the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the Spirit's word, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But let me ask you this, as you're praying. We're going to pray just now, and we're going to prepare for communion. But while you are praying, confess your sins and certainly prepare your heart for this communion. But remember that Jesus was engaged in the biggest battle in history when he suffered and died on the cross. And it was on that night he was betrayed that he was going into battle. Imagine what he was feeling on that night when he was betrayed, when he instituted this Lord's Supper. Going into battle, fighting the worst enemy, fighting the biggest battle in all history. But he fought that battle and he won that battle. And because he won that battle, though he was wounded, we can fight to win as well. There may be times when we're wounded, but we know we will never be lost, because Jesus fought that battle and won. And we are now on the victor's side. So pray and thank God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare for this precious Lord's Supper, I pray that you would help us to really grab a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ fought that battle. And that as his body was broken, as his blood was spilled, he was wounded, he was killed on that battlefield. And yet, because of your great power, you raised him from the dead. And we can now remember this in full assurance that Jesus is coming back. Help us to think in these terms. Not to be dejected, not to be demoralized by the spiritual battles we fight in this world, but to be encouraged by the fact that Jesus gives us the equipment. He gives us his Spirit, he gives us his power, and he gives us the victory. We thank you in Jesus' name.